Hey, so thanks for having me. I appreciate that. So I'm not going to share the same thing I shared in the first service. I shared my story, circled it around to George and all of that. But I have another story that I want to share. So that you get to know me just for a moment, can we do that? Who is that guy? You know what I mean? So I'm a native New Englander. I never heard about Jesus growing up in New England. I came from a relatively good family, law enforcement family, a political family. I had a rough adolescence. I am an eighth grade graduate, finished eighth grade. But I share that with all of us. Probably a lot of us finished eighth grade. But that was my terminal point, eighth grade. I tried ninth grade, I can never remember if it's six or seven times. I think it was six times. So I went to the public school, and I went to the public alternative school. It didn't work out. So I went to the private school. I went to a Catholic high school. That didn't work out. I went to the alternative private school. I went to a school that the state paid us to go to. We used to get paid to go to school. And you also had to put 25 cents in a can every time you swore. So, no, it was like a wash. And, you know, it was just none of us left at the end of the week with anything. And then I went to a school that was a little more confining. But I couldn't make it work there either. So I ended up leaving my home when I was 15 years old, left my house, bounced around the USA. I was homeless. I found Christ on the highway, 2 o'clock in the morning outside of Chicago. And the moment that I came to Christ, I knew that I was supposed to come back to Connecticut and share Jesus with my friends. And so that's what I've been doing ever since. It's been an interesting journey, been an interesting walk. I shared a lot more about it in the earlier service. But I came here thinking I was supposed to share this one message. And then, George was saying something, and I thought, this is what I should do. So I did Romans chapter 16 in the first one, but I'm going to do Genesis 1 in the second one. Can I do that? Is that okay to do that here? Do like one. I get to go home after, so what are you going to do? So I'm going to tell you why Genesis 1. I recently was invited to teach a pastor's conference in Cuba. So I don't know if you know anything about Cuba, but Cuba is, for the most part, it's not hospitable to Christian ministers coming down. And the relationship that Cuba has with the U.S. is not very good. So they've been in a revolution for 65 years. 1959, Fidel Castro, Che Guevara overturned the country. 1961, the U.S., invaded them. That didn't work out so great, called the Bay of Pigs in 1962. Russia brought missiles there. That really changed relationships quite a bit. And the U.S. and Cuba just, they don't get along too well. But you know what happens? The Christians in Cuba, the Cuban Christians, the Cuban Americans, hugs, backslaps, love, because it's what happens in the body of Christ, just this love. It's just love for one another. So technically, we were not supposed to be there, but we were there. And we were teaching at a pastor's conference. And the second day in, we got a call from immigration, and they said, "You have a meeting with us tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock sharp. Be there. We will be there." So we were, all right, we'll be there, 8 o'clock in the morning. They called at 8 o'clock in the morning. They said, "We're running late. We'll see you in 20 minutes. So 20 minutes later, they showed up, and they said, "What are you doing in Cuba? You're on a tourist visa. You're in a town that's not a tourist town. What are you doing?" And we said, well, we know people here. We love people here. And we brought medicine for our friends. And we're looking at Cuba. We're talking to people about things that are important in life, sharing life together. We're from a church. We have friends here that that also are Christian people who, you know, we're talking with and fellowshipping with and trying to help one another. Trying not to lie, just trying to tell the truth. And they said, well, you are tourists. What are you going to do today? And we said, today we will be tourists. And they said, there's not much to do for tourists here. They said, there's a museum and there's a library. And we said, we're going to the museum and we're going to the library. So we went to the museum, we went to the library. And when we were getting out of the museum, I noticed all of these young people. The girls had white blouses on and black skirts, and they were all students. Boys and girls, they looked like middle schoolers, high schoolers, maybe a few college. And we had interpreters. I don't speak Spanish. I mean, what's the idea of going down to a Spanish country? I don't speak Spanish. But we had interpreters with us, some young people. And I said, let's go share Christ with those students over there. And they said, can you do that? I said, well, I'm going to do it. She goes, you don't have to do it. I'll do it. You just talk for me. And they said, all right. So we went over there. Keep in mind, Cuba, 65 years, Marxist revolution. Essentially, they got rid of Christianity. People just don't know about Christianity there. And so you would think that they would. It's right here in our hemisphere. It's only 90 miles, I think, is a 30-minute plane ride. So you would think that they would, but no, right in our own hemisphere. So I asked these students, I told them what was going on. I said, you know, we came here, we're from the States, and we had plans for today, but our plans got messed up. So we went to the museum, and then we went to the library. And now I'd like to ask you some questions. Do you mind? Would you like to answer some questions? They were like, yeah, we'll answer some questions. And I said, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? And this one girl I asked, she said, I don't know anything about Jesus. I said, how about the Bible? Do you know anything about the Bible? She said, no, I don't know anything about the Bible. She said, I wanted to read the Bible. She said, I had a phone, but somebody stole my phone. I was going to try to get it on my phone, but somebody stole my phone. And the girl next to her said, I had a phone too, and somebody stole it. And so I put my phone away. I said, I'm not here to steal your phone. Talking about the Bible, I said, well, what do you believe? And she said, I don't believe anything. I said, you believe absolutely nothing. She said, no. She said, I don't believe in science. She said, I don't believe in science. She said, but I don't know what I believe. I said, you believe in God? She said, I don't know anything about God. And it occurred to me at that moment, I thought, well, this is kind of interesting. Like, how do I, where do you go from here? Like, I don't know anything about the Bible. Never seen one, don't know anything about Jesus, don't know anything about God, don't know if I believe in God. And I said, how about if I tell you like the story of God? Do you want to hear the story of God? Oh, yes, that's what they said. Yes, we do. And as we started to talk, these other kids came around as well, young Cuban kids. And so I'm like, well, where do you begin? Where do you begin with this? And I thought, well, Alice in Wonderland, anybody ever remember that story? The Cheshire Cat? Alice asked the Cheshire Cat. She said, where do I begin? And he said, my dear, you begin at the beginning. So I thought, let's go to the beginning. And I said, in the beginning, here's how it works. I said, first of all, the Bible is a book of revelation. I said, there's a book in the Bible called Revelation. And I want all of us to get this because I have started telling the story a little bit different. Because we're living in a time where those students don't know anything about God or Jesus. But we shouldn't be so naive to think that the students that we're talking to today have any knowledge of those things. We're really a couple of generations removed from people having an understanding of the Bible, Jesus, God. Now, there are some students who do, but there's an awful lot who don't. And in Cuba, it was deliberate. And I don't know how deliberate or not deliberate it was in our nation. People can argue that. But you end up with these kids that have no knowledge of God, no knowledge of the Bible, and really don't know anything about Jesus, even though there's some things around them. So I told them, you have to start with the book. And I said, if we had the book, which I didn't have one, I said, if we had one, it's a book of Revelation. It means that God is revealing himself to us. And what I want to do with us this morning is do the whole picture. Let's look at the whole picture and see where we can get with that. So I said, the Bible's a book of Revelation. It's God revealing himself to us, making himself known. And I said, the thing is, he does it like little by little by little. He tells us a little bit about himself, and then he tells us some more. He says, it's like a drama. He's letting us know more about him. It's kind of like a date, right? If you took someone out on a date and you're sitting across from them at dinner, one of the things that you start to do is reveal yourself, right? You're sitting on one side, they're sitting on the other side. You start to reveal yourself. Well, us, broken human beings, when we're revealing ourselves to someone on a date, we're telling them all of the wonderful things about us, right? Well, and then if you do another date, you reveal more. And then if you do another one, you reveal more. And then by the fourth date, they're getting somebody else. So, but the idea of revealing yourself. And so the scripture is God revealing himself to us, making himself known. And you learn a little bit about him on the first date in the book of Genesis. And as you go on through those first five books of the Bible, you learn a little bit more about him in some history books. And as you move on, you learn a little bit more about him when in these prophetic books. When you get to the New Testament, you learn a lot about him. So here's how it works, and this is what I tell these students. And I'm telling the story this way now because I think we need to start at the beginning. I said, what the first line says is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I said, there's three things there. You don't believe in science, you don't trust science, but what you have in that first verse is you have what we know about modern day physics. You have time, space, and matter. They're all right there. They're all together. And the scripture tells us all of these thousands of years ago that God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. You have time, space, and matter. It's all there. And what we now know with modern physics is you can't have one without the other. You can't have matter without space because where would you put the matter? And you can't have matter in space if there's no time, because when would you do it? So amazing that God, in revealing himself to us in the beginning, tells us what we now know about the universe. I said, isn't that fascinating that all of those centuries ago, before anybody really understood that and understood the way the physics works, that God revealed physics to us? And I said, and then when he revealed those physics to us, it was time, space, and matter, three things, that each of those threes is made up of a three, right? That time is past, present, and future. Matter is gas, right? Liquid, solid. And so all of those are like threes. And I said, and then you go further in the book when God is revealing more and more about himself. And what it tells us later on in the book is that all of the things that we see are made out of those things which are invisible. And I said, all of that, centuries and centuries ago, that's ridiculous to say everything we see is made out of that which is invisible. I mean, these things are visible, the things we're looking at, the wall, the sidewalk, the buildings, they're not made out of invisible things. Well, it turns out that they're made out of invisible things. What is everything made out of? Protons, neutrons, and electrons. It's all invisible. Everything you see. And I said, so isn't that fascinating that God created it and he knew all about that in the beginning? God created the heavens and the earth. He knew all about it. And I said, as scientists keep going on, they're saying that behind those protons, neutrons, and electrons, that there's even something smaller. And I said, you know what we can probably predict? That when they find it, it'll be in threes. I don't know, but but I think so, because you have the mark of the Creator, right? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that's where we live. And I said, then what he did was he created humans. You have to go on a little bit further. You get to Genesis 1:26, and it says there that he created human beings. And it says that he created human beings in his image. And I said, that doesn't mean that we look like God, because the scripture tells us, you know, that, you know, no one has ever seen God. God is invisible, right? So, but he made us like him. And there were some things about God that we're not like, that God knows everything. And of course, you joke around and you say, I know some of your friends think they know everything, but we know that no humans know everything. God knows everything. God is all powerful. He can do anything. God is omnipresent. He's all places at all times. He's there. And we're not that. But that God made us, and when he made us good. God made us good. And he gave us some characteristics that he has. Like what? Well, the ability to love. We can love. We can choose to love. We can choose to love one another. He gave us the ability to reason, to think things out, and to see the connection with things. He made us creative. That's one of the first ways that he reveals himself when he's sitting across that table, right? What do you like? I'm the creator, made everything. And so when God, the creator, made us, he made us creative. And we can do all kinds of things and be creative. And I love this about creativity. I've been pastoring for almost 40 years, and I have never in all of my time coming into meetings ever seen two people dressed exactly the same. In years and years and years and years and years. And we only have so many stores that we can buy from, and yet we're not dressed the same. Why? Because we're creative. God made us that way. The fact that none of us are dressed the same speaks to the fact that God made us creative, and we take what he's given us and we turn it into creative things. And I told those students, right, because that God is creative, they have to wear uniforms. So the girls wear white blouses and they wear black skirts. And not a single one of them wore the white blouse and the black skirt the same. Right? They just find creative ways to be me. Creative ways to make myself known to you. And that's what God was doing with the Bible. He was making himself known to us. And we're like him. We're like him. And he has fun with that. He has fun with the universe, just like we have fun with the way that we dress up and the way that we do our living rooms and the way that we decorate our cars. We're creative. And so God made us in his image. He made us good. We can love, we can create, we can reason. We have a sense of our past, and we have a sense of our future. Past, present, and future, we can live it all out in the moment. Well, God knows the past. God lives in the moment, but he lives outside of time, and God knows the future. So he made us in his image, and we can plan. God is a planner. When you read about him, when he's revealing himself to you early on, you're only learning a little bit about God, just a little bit. And what you learn about him is that he's a planner. He plans everything out, and he makes everything right. And he does the same with us. He lets us plan. He lets us plan out our day. He lets us plan out our lives. He lets us plan out a lot of things. We're made in the image of God. And we're made good because God is good. So there's all of these characteristics of God that he's made us the same. And it says that God has feelings, just like we have feelings. It says that God can be grieved. God can feel things, and so we can feel things, right? Anybody here not feeling things? We feel things. And so God made us in his image and gave us the ability to feel, gave us the ability to create, gave us the ability to appreciate. He made us relational, that people people connect with people. It's just the way it is. People like to connect with people. And so, made in the image of God, the relational God, the creator, the good one who feels, who loves. That's what he's telling us in the opening verses. That's what he's telling us in the opening date. You know, those things about him. And then as you go on, he begins to tell us about him, but also about us. And we get to chapter 3, and he's given them a beautiful environment. They're living in this great environment. He's given them work to do, something to do with their lives, something to do with their hands, something to do with their minds. And he's told them to take it and multiply it, increase it, do all of these things. He's told them to name all of the animals. He made them little scientists. We're still naming animals. Every once in a while, across your feed, something will come across that will say, they just discovered all. Whole new group of creatures in the Amazon. And we're still doing it. Try to name one of those animals. You know how smart you need to be to come up with the name for an animal? It's hard. It's hard. And so they were smart people. God gave them smarts. God gave them intelligence. God is intelligent, obviously. And so he put them in this great environment, gave them all of that great stuff, made them you, and then in chapter 3, when we get there, what they did was they rebelled against God. They rebelled against God. And we went to some different groups of kids and did the same spiel over and over. I said, they rebelled against God. And I said, do you know why they rebelled against God? And they went, because people like to rebel. And they went, yes, they do. People like to rebel. And what you call that rebellion, what the Bible ends up calling that rebellion, is sin. It calls that rebellion sin. And that sin has separated us from God. So I have a sin problem because I'm separated from God, and you have a sin problem because you're separated from God. Do you see that? And they're like, yes, I see that. Separated from God. So now we're in trouble. We're separated from God. We were connected to God, and now we're disconnected to God. So what are we going to do? How do we get connected to God again? That's a big problem. And how do we know how to live life? How do we know what we're here for? Why are there all of these problems? Why are there problems between my country and your country? I said, it's very simple. It's sin. The world is just full of this stuff. We've just been doing it forever. People are against each other. People are fighting each other. There's wars going on. There's fighting going on. There's division going on. There's people hurting people. There's people stealing your phones. We're disconnected from God. We got a problem. How do we get back to God? I don't know. How do we get back to God? Well, let's talk about that. So we have a sin problem. And this occurred to me because usually when I share Christ with people, I have always sort of shared Christ with like your problem with sin, your problem with God. And talking to those kids, it occurred to me that one thing that was making sense to them was that we have a problem. We have a problem. Humanity has a problem. It's not a Cuban thing. It's not a North American thing. It's not a French thing. It's not a Canadian thing. We have a problem. And all of the problems that we have on the planet stem back to that rebellion against God, where we were connected to God and now we're disconnected. How do we get back? You guys want to keep going on? Yeah, yep, yep, yep. So we got a little more of a crowd. More kids are listening. So now God takes care of that problem temporarily. God brings in this sort of temporary fix because he told them that when they did this, they were going to die. they were going to die. And now we all die, all of us. Cubans, North Americans, Canadians, we all die. But one of the things that happened to them, and one of the things that's happening to you, one of the things that's happening to all of us, is that we're living with shame and we're living with fear. All of us. And that's what causes us to have some disconnect with God, and it causes us to have disconnect with each other. We're afraid of each other. Your country's afraid of mine. My country's afraid of yours. We live in fear. We live in fear of what could happen. We're constantly living in fear. There's a big, big problem. And what God does is he comes and he takes an animal, an innocent animal. An innocent animal dies for these guilty people. And he covers them because they were trying to cover themselves. They were trying to cover their own sin. They were trying to cover their own fear. They were trying to cover their own shame. But you can't do it. And we've been trying to cover our fear and shame ever since. That's the big human problem. You know, I said that I was an eighth grade graduate. I went to college in my late 20s, somewhere thereabouts, and ended up getting a social work degree and a psychology degree. And I could have learned everything that I learned in that degree by just going back to Genesis 3 and seeing that the big problem with people is that they're living in fear and shame. It's the problem. Everything just comes down to that fear and shame. Marriage issues, fear. I'm afraid of what he's going to do. I'm afraid of that guy. I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid we're going to spend our money. Shame, bringing all this stuff, you know, into relationships. Fear and shame. And so right from the very beginning, you have this whole issue of fear and shame that's alienating us. We're alienated people. We're alienated from God. We're disconnected from God. We're alienated from people. We got a really big problem. But God cares about us. And God would like to have us back. God would like to have us back. We made the decision to go the other way, and he would like to have us back. So, sacrifices this animal, covers them, banishes them from that beautiful place. And because God likes drama, and there's a lot of drama in the book, it's all about people and God and the drama that happens between people and God and what happens with our lives. It takes a long time to get to some of the places that we need to get to, and we need to see the lessons and we need to see the stories. And so as you go through the book, you find all kinds of things. You find all kinds of pictures. You find this lamb when they were slaves in the book of Exodus, where this innocent lamb dies for the nation and dies for the people, so whoever trusted in that innocent lamb would go free. You know what it says there in Exodus chapter 12, when it's talking about the lamb? God said, this will be the first day of your year. What happened to them? They were going to start life all over again. How were they going to start life all over again? A lamb was going to die. An innocent lamb was going to die. That lamb didn't do anything. And what it said about that lamb is that they were supposed to take that lamb, they were supposed to search them out, they were supposed to find a lamb without defect. Nothing wrong with that lamb. You needed to bring him in, and then you needed to watch him for a little while. Well, that's what it says in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word dwelt among us for a little while, and we watched him. And so you watch the life of Jesus, you watch the life of that lamb, and you saw there was no defect in that lamb, and then you take that innocent lamb, and at twilight, you kill it. And then you take the blood, and you splot it three times, and it's that blood that God sees that releases you from your slavery, that releases you from this bondage life, and brings you into a new life. And in that new life, he's bringing you to the promised land. But before you get to the promised land, you're going to go through the waters. And then on your way to the promised land, which is an 11-day journey, it's going to take you 40 years. Why? God likes the drama. He likes us to learn about ourselves. He likes us to learn about him. You know, why is what should take my life 11 days taking me 40 years? Hey, God's working with me. He likes to work with me. He likes to walk with me. He likes to talk with me. He likes to show me things. He's waiting for me to come to a place of admission where I see him. And so this whole book starts to go through these pictures. It goes through lots of pictures of God in this innocent animal motif where the innocent is dying for the guilty. And you find it in several places. And then it starts to turn into prophecies where not only do you have these pictures all over the place of an innocent one dying for the guilty, but you start to find these direct prophecies that talk about this particular person who's going to come and is going to connect us again because we've got a problem. Then you ask him, are you with me? Yeah, we got a problem. Who's going to solve this problem? Well, we need some person. Who's going to do this for us? How is this going to happen? And then you start to see these prophecies, and you get into places like Isaiah 53, where we'll read a couple of passages out of there, where what does it tell us about? Tell us about this guy, this person, who's going to help us get reconciled to God because we're disconnected. But he can connect us because we need connection. We're in trouble. We're in trouble with each other. Our nations are in trouble. The world is in trouble. He was oppressed and afflicted. He didn't open his mouth like a lamb to the slaughter. There it is again, that lamb. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, he didn't open his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment. Well, Jesus shows up on the scene and all of those things happen to Jesus. Jesus becomes the one that's prophesied about. In the beginning, we see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the three, but there's another three in there. And the other three in there is it's God, and in Hebrew, it's Elohim. It's a plural God. Well, what does that mean? If all you had was Genesis 1:1, and you know that the word is plural, you're like, are there a lot of gods or what? Well, you don't know. Because you're just on the first date. But as you go on and you move through the book, you find out that that plural God is the same as time, space, and matter, three, right? Present, past, and future, three. That there's three in one. That time is one. Even though time is past, present, and future, time is one. And that God is one, and that God himself in the person of Jesus Christ comes to earth, and he's just like that lamb. We watch him for a little while, and we see that there's no defect in him. You know, people have been trying forever to try to discredit Jesus. And I just got rid of all of my books. I used to have a couple hundred linear feet of books. I was trying to make up for lost time. I'm an eighth grade graduate. So I came to Christ. I bought books like crazy. And I just got rid of all of them. All of them. It took me a long time to get rid of them. But I had a shelf about that big of books by people who tried to discount Jesus and did research to get rid of Jesus, get Jesus out of my mind, get Jesus out of this world, no, get Jesus away from us, of people who did all kinds of research. And you know why they wrote the books? Because they came to Jesus. You try to discredit him. You can't discredit him. Do whatever you want. You can't discredit him. He is that lamb that we brought in for a little while to see if he was without defect, and he's without defect. He's perfect. He's God himself. He took our place in payment, took our place. And so you have this whole disconnect problem and this reconnect problem. How is it going to happen? God is the judge. God can judge us. He has the right to do so. I do it this way. Einstein said that genius is taking something complicated and making it simple. So sometimes we take the gospel that's pretty simple and we make it complicated. You ever notice that? We just make it complicated. We make it difficult to understand. Like by the time it's over, sometimes people don't even know what we're asking them to do. You know, and so at the end of a meeting, sometimes, does anybody want to give themselves to us? And they think, oh, you know, do they mean the thing they said earlier about they need somebody to do the lawn? You know, like, no, you know, coming to Christ, we complicate it. We put so many things in it. This is very, very simple. I put it like this sometimes. If you get a traffic violation and you fight it in court, I'm going to fight it. And so you go to court and they find you guilty. And they say, not only are you going to pay that fine, but because you came in here and were a real pain to us, we're going to put the court fees on as well. So you're paying the top dollar for your offense, plus you're paying court fees. All right? And then the judge says, but don't worry about it. I'll pay for it out at the window. I'll meet you out at the window and pay for it. Can that judge pay for it? Absolutely. That judge can pay for it. Doesn't matter. There's a penalty for it. And if the judge wants to pay for it, then the judge can pay for it. Jesus Christ paid for our penalty to reconcile us back to God. To reconcile us back to God. It's a pretty simple story. God created all of this, made it good, gave us great presence, let us go with it, you know, gave us everything that we needed. We rebelled against him. We were disconnected. How are we going to do this? God is working on it. God is working on a plan. In fact, before the book even starts, it says that God had a plan. And the plan was Jesus. And that if we accept the payment that he has done for us, then we're free. And we're reconnected to God. And I asked those kids, do you want to be reconnected to God? Do you want to pray? So with these girls, we were with these girls, we prayed with these girls. And then we went to this other group who they were listening in. And I went up to this kid who was sitting with a girl. She looked pretty hostile. She looked hostile. And so I asked him the same questions, told him the same thing. Hey, we were here, you know, and our day got messed up, so we came, we went to the library, went to the museum, and we're just asking people about God, because that's what I do in the States. I talk to people about God. What do you know about God? Nothing. What do you know about the Bible? The kid said, he said, nothing really. He said, I heard about Moses before, and he said, I wanted to read about him, but I don't know where to, like, read about Moses. I said, what do you think about Jesus? And he said, I am Jesus. And I thought, well, this is kind of a problem. Where do we go from here? And I said, what do you mean? He said, that's my name. I said, oh, so do they say, they call you Jesus, they call you Jesus? He said, they call me Jesus, talking through an interpreter. They call me Jesus. And I said, oh, that's okay. So we went through that whole thing with them, like keeping it simple, like where do you go? Like they need the whole story, not just like some piece of it. The whole story, like, what's the story? That God is good and God created this great universe that we ruined. And we're disconnected from God. We got a disconnect problem. Who's going to take care of it? Jesus is going to take care of it. And so that girl who was hostile, I thought she was really hostile. I was trying to not look in her eye because I was like, this teenager is intimidating me. And it was just so easy. She's looking at me. So I was looking at him. And I said to them, do you want to pray and make Jesus your Lord and Savior today? And that girl slid over and said, yes, yes, yes. Just another lesson for me. You know what? When people look like they're the hardest, when you're reading people, like when you're deciding for people what they're thinking, like what is wrong with us as people that we do that? She was listening intently. And when it was time to pray, they prayed. In that day in Cuba, Jesus accepted Jesus. So that's pretty cool. But I want to encourage all of us to keep the story simple and understand who we're talking to. It's really not enough to just start talking about the Bible from the middle. What do you think about King David? King David? What is he? Is he an Iranian king? Is he the guy that should? No. You don't know anything about it. Nothing at all. It's a simple story. And it's given to us as a story from beginning to end. And the story makes sense to people when they hear this story. But I think we complicate things. I think we complicate things a lot. And so I love to tell a story. I love to tell my story. In the early service, I told a big part of my story. But I love to tell the story. And I like to tell the whole story. So, you know, I'm getting back to just telling the whole story. How do you share the gospel from beginning to end? It's real simple. It's real simple. And it changes lives. Isn't that amazing? Just transforms lives. Changes them. It's the Word of God, the simplicity, the power of the Word of God, that when the story is told, people respond. And then we went back and we told some of those pastors who have been in Cuba for a long time, and some of them have parents that were there during the revolution. In fact, a few of those pastors were there when the revolution happened. They're older guys. And we told them that we led these kids to Christ, and they were like, I don't think that young people are open to this. And I said, I'm telling you, that I'm thinking about coming back with my granddaughter and just spending days talking to these kids, because these kids are wide open. But we've already decided who's open and who's closed, and it's not for us to decide who's open and who's closed. I'll just end with this one story. I shared it in the first service, that the people who led me to Christ, I was in a van with them for like 18 hours. I had no knowledge of Christ whatsoever. They read the Bible to me. They sang me songs. We went through Proverbs. They told me stories of Christian martyrs. They told me their testimonies. And I ended up giving my life to Christ. They didn't know it. When I got out of their van, 2 o'clock in the morning, I gave my life to Christ. I saw them sometime later. And the girl that was in that van, she said this to me. She said, you know what? She said, we gave up on you because we thought you were so hard, and we thought you were not open at all, and that everything that we were saying was just going right past you. And I'm telling you, from the first sentence that came out of this guy's mouth, my heart was pounding. Just pounding. I was like, man, this is it. These people are talking to Jesus as though Jesus is alive. This is amazing. I want everything that they have. The way that they treated each other, those words, this was my reaction to the Bible. I was like, whoever wrote that book knew what they were talking about. That was my reaction to the Bible. I had no Bible knowledge, but I knew that those words, I was like, wow. He read through Proverbs, and I know now that he was reading through the proverb of the day. And I was like, man, like, if I would have known that, I wouldn't have the life that I have. And so all of that to say that you have no idea what's happening to people. You have no idea what's in their mind. Every person is disconnected from God. And I can promise you this, that every human being at multiple times in their life, the variation on a theme, they say, this can't be all there is. There's got to be more than this. This is stupid. There's got to be more. This can't be it. Every human being knows that. Every human being knows that. And they don't respond to our, you know, fancying the thing up, just the simple message. Hey, Jesus, do you want to accept Jesus? Yes, I do. And he does. So let's stand up. Can we stand up? And then I guess the band is going to close. But I want to pray for us. And I don't know, maybe somebody is here that you don't know Jesus. You don't know God. You don't know God through Jesus. You're still disconnected. It's so easy to get connected. It's closer to you than your breath. You know, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'd be saved. You'd be reconciled. God is looking for you. God wants you to come to him. We parse it this way in our church. We say, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish but would come to eternal life. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Here's how difficult it is for you this morning. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Will you consent to be loved? Can you just do that? Can you just say, yes, I will let you love me? Can you do that? Yeah, I'll let you love me. You died for me? I'll let you love me. Absolutely. He made it that easy. He made it that easy. My prayer when I got out of that van 2 o'clock in the morning was this. Jesus, I want what they have, and I know that it's you. I'm telling you, my life was instantaneously transformed. Instantaneously. And he's still transforming it. Got to still fight with him a little bit. Still fight with him a lot, trying to get there. But Lord Jesus, we open up our lives to you, the creator, the maker of heaven and earth, the genius, really, of creation, the amazing parts of creation, the amazing parts of physics and the math that's involved with it, and just how it all fits together, how it all makes sense. And Lord, thanks that we're on this side of the New Testament, looking back. Lord, we didn't have to go through all of those centuries of just seeing the little pieces. We can see the whole thing. God, the maker, the creator of heaven and earth, making human beings in his image, giving us so much freedom and so much love and so much opportunity. And then it's just snubbing you, turning away from you. And then you giving us a way back to the garden, back to you, back to paradise. Lord, what did you tell that guy on the cross today? You'll be with me in paradise. We'll go back to that place, back to that good place, back to innocence, back to beauty, back to hope, back to fellowship. So Lord, we surrender. We're yours. Take us. Lord, we're nickels in your pocket. Spend us how you want to spend us. Send us where you want to send us. Do with us what you want to do with us. We're just glad to be your children. And we're glad that you're our Father. And that you're reparenting a lot of us, Lord. You're reparenting us, teaching us to do it right this time. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace and grace and mercy. You're loved, you are loved, you are loved, you are loved. May you receive peace and grace, mercy from God, who loves you, who loves you, who loves you.